to worship together in the house of the Lord. It is good to hear the congregation singing. That's one thing I like about sitting up front. That's one thing I love about sitting in front of Tim Jordan. So if there's no other encouragement, to get off the back of the pews, move forward so that you can have that many more people behind you singing, and it will bless your heart. It's such a good thing. I appreciate worshiping together today. But as we turn in our Bibles, we can start by asking, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And I want to start off happy and go lucky, because it's all about whoa. If you notice up here, whoa on the whoa stuff. That's a weird title, and I know, and it's kind of confusing. Maybe you can't decipher what that means. That's okay, because if I wrote it out, you really couldn't. How many of you like to write something, and how many of you like to text or type something? I prefer to write things, but if anybody's going to read it, I have to type it, or else it is not legible whatsoever. I've been trying to use an app where it's, text to type, or type to, what would it be? Right, basically, you write and AI will turn it into a text. They don't always get it right, mainly because they can't understand what I'm writing. It's possible because through seminary, like with trying to write in Hebrew and Greek and that kind of stuff, not that I'm very proficient at it, but the characters are so weird. My handwriting is weird. In fact, most of the time I write in what's called uncials. Basically, it's all capitals. It all looks like a capital letter, but you make your capital letters bigger and your smaller letters, your small letters, they still look like a capital. They're just diminutive. But so it's hard for it to understand. It's hard. If I start writing in cursive, forget that. But you prefer text, don't you? You would prefer it to be standard and the same every single time. That's why when you go buy a book, and it is printed words on a page. If you are going to submit something professionally, you're going to have it with, it is printed off on a page. It's easier to read. It's more uniform. Sure, they might change from Times New Roman to Aptos or whatever the new word thing is, or you might write in a serif font. But for the most part, it's much more legible. It's all consistent. That's good. Well, what is it about consistency and inconsistency? One of the biggest cries against people in the church today is that there's not a consistency. There's not that sameness. In fact, that's one of the biggest reasons people say they've rejected God is because, well, if that's what his people are like, then I don't want it. That's one reason people give for not going to church. They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. That's what a hypocrite is. It's either somebody that's inconsistent or maybe they're inefficient or not. It doesn't match up, basically. I know some of y'all might be wondering, is that Christmas? And I have to tell you, whenever I was looking through that, I thought, hey, that might be Christmas, the snowflakes. But if you look closer, it's not actually a snowflake. Those are actually stars. And then whenever you get to thinking about it, it's like, so what kind of trees are those? They've got to be Christmas trees. Have you ever seen a red tree? I mean, I know there are some red trees, but not that look like that. And black trees with these markings, and it just doesn't make sense. And the reason I put it up there like that is because that's kind of a picture of what so much looks like. At first glance, oh, it looks good. At first glance, oh, I understand what it is. But if you start dissecting it and looking a little closer, you come up with a whole lot of problems. And for Jesus' audience that we're looking at today, he's talking especially to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's saying there are inconsistencies. It doesn't add up. Like my handwriting, that the AI can't always figure out what it is. Whenever we start looking and investigating what the Pharisees and the scribes were like, it fell apart and it didn't match up with what it should be. It was indiscernible in Jesus' eyes. And so he starts out in verse 13. He says, woe to you. Now this is the woe. If you look at the title, woe, that first woe with the exclamation point is an exclamation like whoa, Nelly. Kind of a get your attention kind of thing. The second woe is like stop. I guess that could be woe, Nelly, too, if Nelly's a horse. But woe. But the third type of woe is woe as in danger, Will Rogers, danger. Like, this is the woe as in there is angst, there is agony. This is the woe as in bad things are coming. My parents came to visit this weekend. They left early this morning because there's damage all around where they live. And Northwest Mississippi. In fact, they still had power and everything. That's the cool thing about today's society. You know, they could pull up and look outside. Their cameras were still working. They could see that it got a lot of rain. But the town of Water Valley, which is where they lived by, it had power, like 20-something power poles down and all kinds of things that were going on. But while they were here, my mom kept getting red alerts on her phone. Like, if the police did something, red alert. If there was a weather, something, red alert. Like, alert, alert, alert. All the nonstop alerts. Some of you might have that on your phone, too. Or what's even worse, if you don't have it on your phone, but you're with somebody that does, and you're like, can you just turn those off? You know, like every 5 minutes, they're like, yeah, it's checking all their notifications. Well, Jesus here, he gives a series of woes. He gives a series of warnings that unless something changes, they are not in a good place. That they should not be expecting praise, but instead they are in a bad situation. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Those that are insincere, those of you that are inconsistent, you don't have it together. You shut the door on the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in and you don't allow those entering to go in. Now that's harsh. Now the scribes and Pharisees, these were the religious leaders. You would think if anybody's getting into heaven, surely it's them. These were the ones that their whole job was to help lead other people into the kingdom of heaven. That's what they were tasked with. And so he says, not only you're not getting in, and you're not getting anybody else in either. Here's an analogy, and I hate to pour salt into your wounds, Auburn fans, after yesterday. But if you needed somebody to play golf, would you call up Auburn alumni Charles Barkley? If you've never seen Charles Barkley play golf, he gets up and he... something to that effect. And that might have even been more graceful than what his looks sometimes. He is not who you want to emulate. They say if you can't do, then teach or coach. Well, if you are coaching and you don't know how to do it and you're doing it wrong, then you are going to create people that do it wrong. If you go to somebody to ask them directions and they have no idea what north, south, east, or west or what the roads are, or they don't know where it is they're going, then we have that expression, the blind leading the blind, and they get worse off. He says, look, you're not getting into heaven. And this is going back all of what he's talked about. He said, look, you're not getting into heaven. You've missed it. You've rejected me. You've rejected the prophets. You have made it all about works. Everything that they are doing is wrong. And so everything that they are teaching is wrong. And so he says, you are shutting the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They are seeking, they are wanting to know, and you should be opening wide the door and saying, come this way, come enter in here. Problem is, you don't know where you're going, and whenever they get close to righteousness and they're seeking, whenever they get close to it, you slam it in their face because you are making disciples of yourself, people that exalt you, people that are following in your ways, and you aren't getting into heaven, and now they aren't either. Verse 15 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. In other words, warning, warning, bad tidings, danger up ahead, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over the land and sea to make one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as fit for hell as you are. Now, on this, they're traveling around and making converts. We talk about how the Jews hated everybody, yet they had that word proselyte, where Gentiles could become a Jew. And so they could kind of be seeking God and want to be one of them. And so they're talking about maybe not the numbers that they create, but they're getting them to enter into Judaism. The problem with it is what the scribes and Pharisees are teaching aren't going to get them into heaven. So now they're not biological children of Abraham, and now they're following the wrong path to try and get to heaven. They're falling and they're failing and they're doubling up on what everything was going wrong. Now, I know we could maybe take caution at this and say, you know, how what are they supposed to do? Are they not supposed to make converts? Well, they are, but they're not supposed to make converts unto themselves. They're supposed to make converts of God, lead them to Christ. And so today, like it's been said that G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Or to kind of put that in a little bit different way, God has never failed anyone. Christ doesn't fail people. Christians might fail people, but Christ doesn't fail people. And so that's why we don't try and get people, we don't try and win people to ourselves. We don't try and win people to our way of doing things. If we point to anyone other than to Christ, then we are leading them down a false road. We're leading them down somewhere that they're not supposed to go, somewhere that will end in them being fit for hell. We never disciple people unto ourselves. We disciple people under Christ and Christ alone. Because as we sang earlier, in Christ alone our hope is found. In Christ alone is our salvation. And so they were making converts, but it was converts to death. Converts to a broken life. Converts to a slammed door in their face. Verse 16 says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing. But whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Also, whoever takes an oath by the altar, it means nothing. But on it is bound by his oath. But by the gift that is on it is bound by his oath. Blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, the one who takes an oath by the altar takes an oath by it and by everything on it. The one who takes an oath by the temple takes an oath by it and by him who dwells in it. And the one who takes an oath by heaven takes an oath by God's throne and by him who sits on it." You know, they were showing their true colors there. They were showing what was more important to them, what they valued more. We could look at it and say, do we value God or do we value God's gifts more? We could say, you could even look at it and say, do you value this physical property or do you value the people that are in the property more? Might be another way of looking at it. We can see that they have twisted and they have changed. And here it says, whoever takes an oath by the temple. Your translation might say, whoever swears by the temple. And we think of swear, what does it mean to take an oath? What does it mean to swear? Swear is not just a cuss word or a curse word. If you were reading along with us, and I encourage you, if I could take just an aside and say, hey, look, we've got 2 weeks until Easter, and we're reading together as a church. We're reading the book of Mark together, and we just finished Mark 14. And then this week we're going to read Mark 15, and then the next week we're going to read Mark 16. Read that chapter every day. Great way to lead into Easter. But if you were reading in Mark 14, you saw that that's what Peter did whenever he was around the campfire. It says that he cursed and swore an oath. Now, the cursed is the negative and the oath is the positive, or the swearing, the oath is the positive. It's the backing it up. This is what stands behind what I'm saying. This is the guarantee that what I'm telling you is the truth, or putting a force. And so he's saying, look, if what you're falling back on is the gold, if what you're falling back on is the gift that's on the altar, then you're missing out. See, it wasn't that he was oath or swearing as in just whatever. We do the same thing. We kind of twist and manipulate that today. And unfortunately, what was once called damnation is a reality. Damnation is being sent to hell, rightfully so, but damnation involves a punishment that is there. Because hell is a reality and it is a place of eternal torment, is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Damnation is a sentencing that carries weight to it. We've turned it into a four-letter word that basically just means I don't like it or I'm mad at something. Well, the wrath of God is what ends up with damnation, but it is not used in that four-letter word. It doesn't just mean, oh man, I'm really mad or I'm really hacked off. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, what is backing what I say? What is relevant about what I say is this oath, and it's the gold. Like, that's what, like I said before, that's what stands behind it. What stands behind what you said? Now, Jesus later says, he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He says, don't swear by anything, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. But here, he's calling them out and saying, look, what you value, what you think is the important thing is the gold. The gold isn't what's important. The gold isn't what is important. he says, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? What's more important, what the meat, the carcass that you put up on the altar, or the altar that makes the meat holy and sanctified? And so they became very much a works-based. They became very much a, basically, what benefits them. I wonder how Doge could do wonders with them, it seems like. But they were looking at what was not important, and so they were trusting in what was not important, or what was less important. And he ends it with saying, the one who takes an oath by the temple takes an oath by it and by him who dwells in it. And the one who takes an oath by heaven takes an oath by God's throne and by him who sits on it. See, it all ends up having to go back to God. If we take our stand on anything other than Christ, we fail. If we take our stand, if our support, if our reasons why we're going to get into heaven come anywhere short of Christ, we're not getting in. If our basis of our righteousness is based on anything other than Christ, it's worthless. Now, we have good works. We have things that we do. We love people and we act kindly and we do lots of things that are great and good. But if we are counting on any of those, then it's falling short of Christ. We do those things because of Christ. And so we place those things on the altar that Christ has done, what the salvation that Christ has given us. We place all of those things as a gift on top of them. But it's not the works that create the righteousness. It's the Christ who sanctifies the works. It's the Christ who takes us and changes and gives us a new heart and a new mind. It's the Christ who takes our sin and the punishment of our sin. It's the Christ who gives us a new life that is so important. Because we have to have the new life. We have to have that salvation that's found in Christ. And so here he's already called them out. In the first couple of verses he says, look, you aren't getting in and you're leading other people to not get in. And so woe is you who have your information wrong, who have your processes wrong, who are pursuing things, but you also value the wrong things. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat but gulp down a camel. And they were doing something good, right? I mean, Leviticus tells them to offer of the grain of the field, the fruit of the trees, basically everything. It's not just the cattle that you tithe from. It's the fruit of the trees. It's the grain of the field. It's everything. And he says, look, a lot of you are growing some mint and dill and cumin, and you're like, hey, I got to separate a tenth of that. And you're getting particulars and all of that, but yet you're ignoring what's even more important. How many of you have any mint or dill planted? Oh, there are a few. What about rosemary? What about basil, oregano, any of that? Like, whenever you think about your crops, do you say, man, I've got 5 buckets of corn today. And I've got tomatoes. I've got a stack of tomatoes you wouldn't believe. Or, woo, we got 20 pounds of potatoes out of the ground this week. How many of you say, ooh, it was so awesome, I got 12 sprigs of rosemary this week? We tend to ignore those things. And so applaud, good job to the scribes and Pharisees that they cared, that they took it holistically and said, look, even the mint and the dill and the cumin, even that, we're going to tithe even of that. That's praiseworthy. That's all well and good. The problem is they were so focused on those little to-dos and those two particulars that they were ignoring justice and mercy and faithfulness. Micah 6:8 famously says, mankind, he has told you what is good. What is it that the Lord requires of you? And it's not, give me all the dent and the dill and the cumin. It is to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, God says over and over again, do I delight in burnt offerings or instead of basically what's in the heart? And so they were so caught up in the external things that they missed what was in the heart, and God, and they didn't allow God to give them a heart of justice, a heart of mercy, a heart of faithfulness. They were so external that they didn't have the reality of what is inside. They were the ones that, well, basically, you know, they say you can put makeup on a pig, but it's still a pig. There are some people that have worn really nice sets of clothes. And so if you see them when they're in their really nice set of clothes, then you think, oh, they're good. But most of the time, they don't dress that nice. They don't dress however. Conversely, you could find somebody that just got done exercising and so, or painting, and they're in some old ratty clothes, and you might form an opinion of them when in reality, they normally dress to the nines, and everything's great and prim and proper. And so it's like that. If you examine how they treated the mint and the deal and thyme, okay, good. That's all well and good. But the bigger picture of what's more important is the heart that expresses itself in love of God and love of others. And they were missing that. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of it may also become clean. Gabby is great at so many things. One of her favorite things to do is to wash dishes. I mean, she absolutely loves it. She'll get that little step stool and pull it over there, and we've got one of those sinks. You can just tap it, and the water will come on. So she taps the sink, it comes on, and she just sits there over and over again doing the dishes over and over. So much so that for her birthday, what did we get her? We got her a little toy sink with a little battery that pours water out so she can keep cleaning dishes. Hopefully that lasts till she's a teenager. We'll see. But, you know, the problem is that we don't have that desire. How much do we desire that level of cleanliness? Do we desire to be clean inside and outside? Do we hate sin as much as God does? The wrath of God is against sin. He hates sin. It's not that God just doesn't like sin, or God would prefer us not to sin, or God says, no, 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 you shouldn't sin. No, God hates sin, like full-on rage. Like the idea we should have with even the smallest of our sins is God rage-hating on sin. God hates sin because a perfectly holy God does not like sin. He hates sin. He can't stand sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. And so, but we don't have that mentality so oftentimes. We're fine with a little bit of clean or just kind of dust it off. It'll be okay. Or we get a lot of things clean, but not everything clean. But Jesus is talking, look, the outside, fine, it's all well and good, but the inside's full of greed and self-indulgence. You put on a good show. You've got a good politician voice, a good politician is, you can shake hands and make everybody think it's okay. Everybody thinks, well, they're a swell guy, or she's that awesome girl, when on the inside you are corrupt and dirty and filthy, full of self-indulgence, full of greed, full of all the filth that we don't want the world to see. See, he says, not only the outside that everybody can look at and appreciate and applaud or say, well done, but the inside of who you actually are that nobody else sees, that's what's more important. And think about this also. If you have a cup, would you rather drink out of a cup that's got marks on the outside or it's got dirt on the inside? What's on the inside is what matters. And God says that we have to be cleaned inside and out. It's not a thing for show. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. Think about Tom Sawyer whitewashing a fence, painting a fence, which appears beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside, you seem righteous to people, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You are full of inconsistencies. You are full of insincerity. You are full of not really caring and not really going. It's all for show and it means nothing. See, we all have this idea. We want people to think well of us. But in reality, there's only one person that really matters what they think of us, and that's God. But what did God tell David? Or what did God tell Samuel when he was looking at David? Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. God looks to what's inside of us. He takes that cup and peers on the inside. He takes that tomb and sees what's on the inside. It's not how well it's decorated. It's instead the true righteousness. And that's why we have to be born again. That's why we have to be born again. We have to have a new life, because the old life, it doesn't matter how pretty it looks. We can put perfume on it and we can put paint on it or whatever else. It is still dead and corrupt and it is still decaying and it is nothing. We have to have the new life that comes in Him alone. We have to have the new life. As it is, we spend so much of our time not worried about purity, not worried about how am I going to live righteously today, not worried with God, if there be any offensive way in me, show it to me and remove it. Instead, we just want to put on bits of righteousness so that other people can see. Meanwhile, we're a Reese's cup in Alabama in July. When's the last time you bought a Reese's cup in Alabama in July? Try it this July. See, I dare you to make it from the register to the car without it melting. You have to pick your times and seasons for buying a Reese's cup around here. Because you get it and it might look great on the outside, then you tear open that package and it's just a hot mess that you can't even eat right now. And that's what we are. We're like, oh, I got to get to church. So, oh, let me prep. Let me look good. Let's okay, everybody, act like we love each other. And we rush in and we're like, we've got to. And that's part of the reason I think why people run out the door at the end. We've got to get away before people find out that I'm really melted inside. I've got to hurry up before people figure out that I'm a crushed cookie in this package. I've got to hurry up before people find out that I'm not what I present myself to be. And he says, you hypocrites, you inconsistent you people, you have to have the new life. It's not just that you put on a good face. It's not that you present well. It's not that you can be the politician and get the votes. It's that what is on the inside where God is looking, that's what matters. And that only comes through the righteousness that He gives. And the Pharisees thought, hey, I can just give a little bit more, a few more sprigs of rosemary and we're good. Hey, get a few more of this and a few more acts of righteousness and I'm good, without worrying about what was on the inside. But God looks at the inside. He says, woe, you scribes and Pharisees. He said, it's always been like this, and I will show you that it's not new to you. He says, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. Well, that sounds good. Once again, something that sounds good. Because all of this hypocritical self-righteousness looks good and sounds good, but there's a problem. He said, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in shedding the prophet's blood. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your ancestor's sin. And I know we want to say, well, I wouldn't have done it. How many times have you ever said, I wouldn't have done it if that was in that case? If I was Peter, I wouldn't have taken my eyes off Jesus. If I could have walked on water. If I was them, if I was there, I wouldn't have been in that. But yet we have the same, we all come from the same ancestors. We can all trace it back. Do you know we're all family? Because your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great will be here till 2 o'clock. Grandmother was named Eve, and your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was named Adam. And Adam and Eve, whenever it says they were in the garden and God gave them everything that they should want, they said, but I want more. And they took the forbidden fruit that God said, don't take of it, don't eat. And they took it. And at that point, sin entered the world. And since then, everybody been sinning since then. It's called original sin. It's called inherited sin. That just like your mama sinned, yep, your mama sinned. Just like your daddy sinned, just like everybody else sinned, we all like sheep have gone astray. None of us are righteous, no, not one. And we have that same heritage. We have heritage that we brag about. I love my family's heritage. I love my great people that I come descendants of. But let's face it, our heritage is also, all of our heritages is one of sinners that needed a Savior, that lived in sin and chose to sin. And we have that same in us. And He says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? How can you escape the heritage that you come from of inheriting sin? Of inherited sin. Man, you came out of the womb a sinner with disposed towards sin. And the first chance you got, you grabbed that fruit yourself and said, wah, when you should have just sat there cooing. And that first chance you got, you told the lie when you thought you could get out of it. The first time that you thought, they have it, I want it, I can just take it. And in all of these times, we condemn ourselves. How in the world could we escape hell? So this is why I'm sending you prophets and sages and scribes. This is why Moses came and revealed through the law what God's personality was, what God liked and disliked. I sent you the prophets that said, hey, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Watch out. He himself will be the payment for our sins. We will be saved. He will be crushed for our iniquities. The blood of Christ will save us from our sins. It was talked about through the prophets. It was talked about through the Gospels. It was talked about through every of that. I'm sending you all of this. And some of them, you're just going to kill them and crucify them. And some of them, you're going to flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. So all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all these things will come in this generation. Even the blood of Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. And you see, that's where the scribes and Pharisees who were supposed to be leading people to the kingdom of heaven, are they their brother's keeper? Yes. As we as Christians today, we know the way, the truth, and the life. We know that no one comes to the Father but by Him. We know that it's in Christ alone that we can be saved. We know that people that are depending on good works are going to hell. We know that those that are relying on their own righteousness are going to hell. We know that hell is a reality. Damnation is not just a cuss word. It's a curse word, and it is the state for everybody that dies apart from faith in Jesus Christ. We know that, and are we our brother's keeper? Yes. And are we going to be charged with the blood of those that we did not share with? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean that all 9 billion people of the world you have a personal conversation with, but that means you are wholly given over to the gospel that when God says talk, you talk. And if God has never told you to talk, then there's a good chance that God says you ain't got nothing worth talking about. Because God puts people in our lives for us to share. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. That doesn't just mean that we have instant access to God. That means we are the priests. We are the ones. We are the gatekeepers. We are the brother's keepers. We're the ones that have the word of life that we share with others. And so we can ask today, are you a liar? Are you a hypocrite? I wrote down a bunch of, and I just kind of off the top of my head, are you playing at church? Is church just a ploy to make people think you're good? Do you fake it? Do you joke about it? Is Christianity, is it something you do in jest? Is it dress up for you, pretending? Is it a charade? Is it a facade that you have on the outside while on the inside you are broken and you are not repentant? And on the outside you say, oh, I love God with all my heart. On the inside you don't have the same attitude towards sin that He does. You say, I'm a new creation in Christ, yet the new creation looks exactly like the old. If you say that you believe in Him, and yet our lives don't live up to that, what does that mean? And it's the same with me. Look, there's this thing called sanctification. In other words, God says, He who began a good work will bring it about to completion. Look, He began a good work, and if you are saved, you are still going to sin. You are still going to mess up some. But whenever we sin and whenever we mess up, it should continue to break us instead of us being okay with it. And so the hypocrisy is the inconsistency, or even more so the insincerity. Do you sincerely say, I love you, Lord? Do you sincerely say, that you worship Him? Do you sincerely say that He is the Lord of your life? Or instead, are you a hypocrite in your love of God? Are you a hypocrite? A hypocrite would say they trust God, but they don't. A hypocrite would say, I'm going to follow God wherever He leads, but then fence that in or hem it in and put a lot of restrictions on that. Are you a hypocrite and being like God? Oh yeah, God, give me a new heart, give me a new mind, mold me into your image, God, except when your image does not fit what's convenient for me. Are you a hypocrite in loving others and forgiving others? Here's a good place to start. Start tomorrow, or start today, Forgive people only as many times as you need forgiveness. Forgive people only as many times as you mess up. Extend mercy the same number of times as you mess up today. Forgive people. Love others. Are you a hypocrite saying one thing while in reality practicing another? Because it's just hard to tame my tongue. It's just hard to not say the first thing that comes into my mouth. That's just who I am. Well, guess what? If you're a new creation in Christ, that's not who you are. Or are you not a new creation in Christ? See, we have to quit espousing a love of God and a love of others and then living the opposite. Stop espousing, but instead look to what's on the inside. And notice again, this isn't about doing these things so that we can become saved, but because Christ has done these things, we offer it back to Him. How can we say we love others and yet not share Christ with others? And I don't just mean lead people into salvation. How can I say to love you without sharing Christ with you regularly? Because even Christians need encouragement. That's why all of those one another things come up. The Bible tells us to encourage one another, especially as we see the day approaching. The Bible says to correct one another, because if we're in sin and we let other people keep living in sin, then that's not very loving. So we go to them in a loving way. Why do we one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Because that reflects us giving God greatness. That says God is important. It shows that other people are important. Why do we one another with greeting one another with a holy handshake? Why do we greet one another? Why do we practice hospitality? Why do we do all of those things? Because that reflects the character of God. And if He is in us, He in us will show itself in those ways. So we don't do it to be saved, but because we are saved. And so I ask you this morning, are you a hypocrite? Or where are you hypocritical? Have you taken the Hippocratic Oath? The Hippocratic Oath? No, the Hippocratic Oath is what doctors do that they will give no harm. The Hippocratic Oath is the oath that, I'm going to make sure I look okay, but I'm not going to really have to be okay. Are you a hypocrite? Where are the inconsistencies? Where's the insincerity in your life? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then, at least you're not a hypocrite if you admit it. But that still doesn't mean you're not going to hell. See, Christians can, as long as they are saved, could be a hypocrite and still make it to heaven. But somebody that says, well, I'm not hypocritical, but I don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. So if you don't know Him today, then come, let's talk about that. But if you're a Christian this morning, I want you to stop and I want you to ask God, God, show me if there is any offensive way in my life. Show me where I have talked the talk but haven't walked the walk. Show me where I have been, as James says, a hearer of the word and not a doer. God, show me where there is any way that does not match up with what, not just what I say, but with what you say. God, show me, let me see myself in your word. And see where it aligns and where it doesn't. And God, I pray that as I believe, you would help my unbelief. God, I pray that as I would become less and you would become more. God, I pray that I would desire you and desire to be more like you. And God, that you would just flood over me in all ways. Pray those things. And if anybody needs to come join the church, please do that. If anybody needs to come pray at the altar, here's what I'm going to say. Go ahead and put aside. If somebody comes to the altar today, that does not mean that they are dealing with some heavy matter and they are actually hypocrites and they're just repenting of that. Maybe they are coming today because they are praying for the association disaster relief team that went to Selmer. Maybe they're praying for a good grade this week. We don't know what is in anybody's hearts because all we see is what's on the outside, but God knows what's in the heart. And so I don't want you to look and I don't want you to think, what will people think? What will people see? I want you to look and say, what does God see right now? And answer to that and that alone. Answer to Him and Him alone. Because it's only Him that's going to be sitting on that great white throne. It's only Him on whom we have to give an account. So as we go into this time of invitation, I invite you to stand, but I invite you to respond to what God's doing. whether it's where you are or coming forward or whatever it is, don't be so hypocritical as to listen and not be changed by Him. Let's pray.